We want to continue today to talk about how the rise of false religion is preparing the way for the coming of the Antichrist and the false prophet, the one world worship of the beast. And we've been looking at the whole issue of how postmodernism has invaded the church, and how this has been coming to the forefront through what's called the emerging church movement. We looked at a number of quotes, most of them from Brian McLaren, who's one of the major leaders of the emerging church. He founded a large church in the Baltimore, Washington, D.C. area where he pastors. Time magazine has called him one of the 25 most influential evangelicals. I don't consider him evangelical, but they do, in America today. And I want to just show how what postmodernism does and what the emerging church and similar movements have picked up on is making the idea of truth more and more mystical, more and more subjective, and we'll define what that means. Note Paul's warning in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Paul said, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught," doctrine, that's the teaching of doctrine, "strengthened in the faith as you were taught." What's the basis? What's the foundation for being strengthened in our faith? It's sound doctrine. "Strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness." And then he warns them, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. What is the philosophy that's taking people captive today? Postmodernism. "Through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." He goes on then in verses 16 through the first part of verse 19 in Colossians 2. And he says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath day." That's legalism. "These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels," mysticism, people running around saying, "Well, I had this vision, I had this dream, the Virgin Mary appeared to me," or as Joseph Smith in Mormonism says, "Peter, James, and John the Baptist all appeared to me at varying times, giving me revelation." Those who claim to get direct messages from the Lord through additional revelation beyond Scripture, all of that is mysticism. "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, who is Christ." You will find in your Christian bookstores entire books, and I'm not going to mention any of the authors this morning, entire books written that are about a vision a person supposedly had. And that vision is treated as revelation. It's treated as equal with Scripture. It's treated as a message from God, and they write a book about that, and people read these books and pattern their life after those books. But notice again, Paul warns us of several things. He says, number one, your faith is going to be strengthened as you remember sound doctrine. And he says, as you do that, you've got to guard against deceptive philosophy, the philosophies of this world. You've got to guard against legalism, and you've got to guard against mysticism. Now, postmodernism, again, let me remind you, is a philosophy that says that there is no absolute certainty about anything. Therefore, truth is relative and based on the subjective interpretation of the individual. Now, here's what I want to deal with today. This invades the church to the extent that interpretation of the very text of the Word of God, interpretation of the very text of Scripture itself, becomes something where the reader inserts his subjective feelings, his biases, his intuition, his or her personal experiences. And they take those and they impress them upon Scripture. Rather than using sound application of hermeneutics, and hermeneutics means the rules or the science of interpreting. And let me just talk about hermeneutics for a second. It's a technical term, but it refers to rules of interpreting, okay? And none of you here can communicate with anybody else without using hermeneutics. Can't be done, okay? You communicate with people based on the belief that words have meanings. And when you hear those words, you attribute a specific meaning to those words. And we use speech and we use language, we use the English language or whatever language, based on the fact that as we seek to communicate, the words we are using have a meaning in themselves. Not a meaning I make up, but a meaning that everybody recognizes that word means that, and therefore we can understand one another as we speak. That's hermeneutics, okay? That's one part of it. Words have meanings. Now, what subjective interpretation does is postmodernism takes, for example, the study of Scripture, and you'll have people make statements like, well, this is what the Bible means to me. Now, I'm not interested in what it means to you. I'm interested in what it means, okay? That's what I want to know. What does it mean? I don't care what it means to you, frankly, and you shouldn't care what it means to me. What does it mean, okay? That's what we're trying to find out, and then we apply it based on coming to understand what the Word of God means. People will say when they don't like something, a position you take, well, that's your interpretation. Well, hopefully I've applied the correct rules of hermeneutics and arrived at the same interpretation. My wife got in the car last week, and in fact, I had to step out of the service because I'm actually feeling much better today, which I thank the Lord for. But I started coughing. I knew I was going to be coughing my head off all service, so I just thought, I'm not going to stand there and be disruptive. And when my wife came out, she said, Tony Beckett preached your message. I said, what? She said, he preached almost the identical message that I've heard you preach before on Mary and Joseph and how the will of God complicated their lives and their situation. And see, when I hear something like that, and I've heard that people say that before about this preacher or that preacher, that always is a blessing to me because it means we're reading the same Bible and we're coming to the same conclusions. That's what should be happening among preachers. Not preachers reading the same text and coming to all these different wild and contradictory conclusions. We should be reading the Bible, seeing what it says, and coming to the same conclusions for the most part. Now, we can have a lot of different applications that are very personal, but they have to be consistent with the correct interpretation. So it isn't about what the passage means to me. It's about what does it mean. It isn't about my interpretation or your interpretation. It's about the correct interpretation. Okay? Finding the correct rules, using the correct rules and arriving at the correct interpretation. So I like to hear, you know, when I feel like I've handled a scripture text well, it's an encouragement to me to hear somebody that comes to those conclusions as well, because that's what the Bible says, and they're seeing the same things there and everything. I get a little nervous when we're coming up with contradictory stuff. Whoa, somebody's blowing it here, and we got to figure that out. All right, but postmodernism basically says truth is subjective. There is no absolute truth, so I can read into it whatever I want to say. For example, perhaps I want to say to Jim, and let's talk about the idea that words and language have meaning. Perhaps I want to say to Jim that he looks nice today, okay? And so let's say I do it this way. Jim, there's a truck driving down E Course Road right now. I did, and what I meant by those words was that, Jim, you look nice today. Now, I understand I'm using exaggeration to make a point, okay? I doubt very many postmodernists would go to that extreme. Yet, they could, because if there's no absolute truth, if words are whatever the reader interprets them to be, think about it. There's no such thing as a lie then. It's impossible. If postmodernism is carried to its logical conclusion, it's impossible to lie because I can attribute meanings, whatever meaning I want. So if I want to say to Jim, my way of saying to Jim that he looks nice, there's a truck driving down E Course Road, I've got the right to do that. And Jim can say, well, you know, my group believes that's not really the best way to express what you're expressing. And I can say, okay, Jim, that's all right for you to believe that, but I believe differently, and you really don't have the right to tell me I'm wrong. Now, that's using postmodernism. That's how our culture thinks, and again, it's using exaggeration to make a point. Now, subjective rather than objective interpretation of biblical truth lays the foundation. Now, here's the problem. It lays the foundation for the reader to define God however he wants to. It lays the foundation for the reader to define, hey, hello there. How you doing? I'm glad you came to Sunday school today. Are you saved? Oh, okay. I like dogs better than a lot of people I know. That's all right. Give him a donut while he's here. Subjective rather than objective interpretation of biblical truth lays the foundation for the reader to define God, Christianity, morality, and Christian living in a way that suits his personal life experience rather than that which conforms to the character of God. Now understand, the Bible is revelation to us about who God is and the character of God. And we are called upon to read and understand that revelation and to conform ourselves to the character of God, or to recognize the need to do that. And of course, that has to begin with Jesus Christ's work in us through redemption, because we can't do it on our own. But the emerging church has latched on to this postmodern view of truth and interpretation, claiming that to be able to just tell someone, you know, you can look into the scriptures and just let them just mean to you whatever is a blessing to you and whatever helps you, they claim that that promotes relationships, love, and fellowship in the body of Christ by eliminating arrogant and divisive doctrinal claims of absolute truth. The ecumenical movement has said for years, doctrine divides. Doctrine divides. And the emerging church has picked up on that. And all of that comes from postmodernism. They have picked up on that. And they have said what we are advocating. And they go back to the book of Acts, actually, to Acts 2, 3, and 4, where Pentecost occurs and everybody is sharing with one another, having all things in common. And they go back there and they say that's what the church is supposed to be. And they say, and here's what they say. They say the thing that keeps it from being that, the thing that keeps those loving relationships and sharing relationships from occurring, are all of these people claiming that they have correct doctrine and arguing with each other. That's their theory, okay? Now, what they ignore in the book of Acts is the thing that unified the church was doctrine. It says in the book of Acts repeatedly, they all spoke the same thing. They all continued in not their own individual beliefs, but they continued, Acts 2:44, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. So they embraced revelation and truth as it was given through the authorized representatives of Christ, the apostles. They didn't say, okay, well, this is what I believe about this. This is what I believe about this. In fact, one of the tests for a person coming into the church was, did they accept the apostles' doctrine? Did they accept the word of God? You weren't allowed in the early church to come up with your own interpretation and your own conclusion and your own ideas about what Scripture says. You were to accept and believe what Christ passed down through the apostles, and the writers of the Scripture are called the apostles and the prophets in the New Testament. Excuse me. Subjective application of Scripture in the postmodern world and the emerging church becomes more important than correct objective interpretation of Scripture promoting relationships. All right, let me give you an example. Again, a quote from Brian McLaren of a subjective approach to truth and biblical interpretation. This quote about the subject of homosexuality. McLaren said in January 2006, frankly, many of us don't know what we should think about homosexuality. Now, again, this is a pastor of a church who purports to be evangelical. Frankly, many of us don't know what we should think about homosexuality. We've heard all sides, but no position has yet won our confidence so that we can say it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Now, I want to give you the response of Scripture, then I want to address what he's doing here. Look at the response of Scripture on the issue of homosexuality. This is just one of many places. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Paul says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? Pretty straightforward. And yet Brian McLaren says we haven't been able to determine a position. We have to listen to all sides. We have to dialogue about this. And when we find a position that we can accept and we're comfortable with, then we'll be able to say it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. You see what's happening here? The leading of the Holy Spirit in the mystical subjective approach to Scripture. Mystical subjective interpretation identifies the reader's feelings, biases, and intuitions as the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's dangerous. That is very dangerous, folks. Let me give you a counseling example of how this works. I had a female counselee some years back in a difficult marriage, and this is a pretty common thing. I've dealt with this pretty commonly. Common example. Female counselee in a difficult marriage defended her decision to file for divorce even though she had no biblical grounds to do so. She's a professing Christian. Had no biblical grounds to do so. Here's how she defended her filing for divorce without biblical grounds. I just don't think God wants me to live that way. Now that's impressing her feelings and her personal experience and her bias onto the Word of God and creating a new interpretation of Scripture. God doesn't want me to live like this. And my question to her was, okay, I need you to help me with that. You need to, here's a Bible. You need to show me how you came to that conclusion in Scripture. And I took her to Scripture and showed her what the Bible said about divorce and what were the legitimate biblical grounds, and that she didn't have them. And she continued to stay with, I just don't think God wants me to live this way. You see what happens? I can do whatever I want. I can make up my own moral positions. I can live my life any way I please and call what I do the leading of the Holy Spirit, because I equate the leading of the Holy Spirit with my subjective feelings, intuition, biases, and personal experiences, and I project that onto Scripture. You interpret God's Word that way, you lose everything, including the gospel. And that's what's happening because, hey, maybe I interpret this whole issue of sin differently than you do. Maybe I interpret who Jesus is differently than you do. Okay, and you don't have the authority to tell me I'm wrong in postmodern culture. When you do away with absolute truth and replace it with subjective interpretation based on personal experience, the result is a man-centered religion where God's chief purpose is the improvement of the human social condition and circumstances on this earth, rather than the Bible being a revelation of the character of God, man's prideful rebellion against God, man's sin and his need for reconciliation with God, and Christ's glorious atonement for sin to restore man to the rightful worship of his Creator for which he was created. Now, if you want to just give a general summary of the teaching of the Bible, that's it. That's what the Bible is all about. Now, it does this many ways, the history of Israel and God's dealings with Israel and all of this. But the Bible is about who God is, who man is, and that man's sin has separated him from God, and man needs to be saved. And here's how God did it. That's what the Bible is all about, chiefly. Yet, Brian McLaren said on a PBS, public broadcasting special, on the emerging church, this, and I quote, "The church has been preoccupied with the question, what happens to your soul after you die? As if the reason for Jesus' coming can be summed up in Jesus is trying to help get more souls into heaven as opposed to hell after they die. I just think that a fair reading of the Gospels blows that out of the water. I don't think that the entire message of the life of Jesus can be boiled down to that bottom line. Now, let me ask you a question based on your, most of you, years and years and years of study of the Scriptures, having the Scriptures taught faithfully and effectively to you. Would you say that the whole issue of Christ coming into the world to go to the cross, to pay for sin, to rise from the grave, to show that God accepted his payment, that justice had been satisfied, to give eternal life, would you say John 3:16 is a good summary of why Jesus came into this world based on what you know about Scripture? I sure would, and I think you would too. Brian McLaren says it's not. Now, what do the Scriptures say about mystical subjective interpretation? In 2 Peter 1:17 through 19, we have a very interesting passage here. Peter says we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So Peter shares an experience, a personal experience with his readers. He says, you know, we saw the resurrection, Shekinah glory of Jesus Christ, and we heard the voice of God the Father from heaven when we were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, that's an incredible experience. You or I have never had an experience like that. In fact, that experience was so incredible that Peter just wanted to call a halt to all the rest of life and say, let's just stay right here and let's build three tents, three tabernacles, one for you, Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Let's just don't leave here. This is a special place. This is a sacred place. This is the ultimate experience. Let's just stay right here on this mountaintop and never go down. It's a pretty impressive experience. But I want you to see what he goes on to say. Verse 19, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain. Let me quote it to you in the King James Version. And we have a more sure word. A more sure word. And that's what the NIV is saying there, the word of the prophets made more certain. Peter is saying, we're eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, we've seen his glory. We've seen his majesty on the mountain. But he said, I'm going to tell you something else. We have a more certain word than that, even. We have a more certain word. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, something more certain than personal experiences. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now here it is. He summarizes it all, and this is very important, by saying, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here he's telling us about inspiration, how the Scriptures came. And he said, the Scripture is not the message of the individual writer, the one the Spirit used to write the Scripture. He says it did not originate with him. It originated with God, and he wrote down the very word God wanted him to write as the Holy Spirit directed him to do. That's the Bible. That's how we got it. So what you're reading in 1st and 2nd Peter is not Peter's personal experiences and interpretation, though God used the personal experiences and personalities of the writers. Yet what they wrote was the very word that came straight from God. When you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek word is a compound word. It's theopneustos. Theos, which means God, and pneuma, which means wind or breath. And when you put it together, it means God exhaling. God, and what do you do when you're talking? When you breathe, you're inhaling. When you're talking, you're exhaling. When you're speaking, you're exhaling. And so he's literally saying God exhaled Scripture, or God spoke Scripture, or Scripture is the very word from the mouth of God. That's the claim the Bible makes. And so God is clearly declaring through the Apostle Peter that the Bible is authored by the Holy Spirit, that the words are the very words of God, that the Bible tells us what God says, and that it was not the interpretation of any of the prophetic authors. That's not what we're reading. We're reading the very words God spoke and directed to be written. Throughout the pages of Scripture, the Bible claims to be the very word of God and therefore authoritative truth. 1 Corinthians 14:36. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? That's a great statement. He says to the Corinthians who are challenging his apostolic authority, he's saying, wait a minute, you're not the authors of the Word of God. The Word of God didn't start with you. The Word of God was preached to you, and you better listen to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And by the way, in order to distort something, there has to be a meaning to it. If everybody can have their own meaning, how do you distort something? You can't. Okay? There has to be a meaning in that thing, and to say something other than that meaning is distortion of the meaning, okay? So he says we didn't distort the word of God. Well, in order for him to even have the opportunity to distort it, it has to mean something. It has to have a meaning, okay? What's that meaning? What God said. That's the meaning. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Let me ask you a question. Can a person come to faith in Jesus Christ without accepting the fact by faith that the Bible is the word of God? No. Okay? Because that's the authority that all of this is based on. Look at some quotes. Jurg Zwingli, who was the Swiss leader in the Protestant Reformation, Luther began it in Germany in Augsburg, and Zwingli then picked up the baton of what Luther did and stirred up the population in Switzerland for biblical truth. Zwingli said this: the business of truth is not to be deserted, even to the sacrifice of our lives. For we live not for this age of ours, nor for the princes, but for the Lord. Now let me tell you, nobody's going to give their life for truth that isn't absolute, that they're not convinced is eternal truth. If truth is my interpretation, but Jim's got his interpretation, and Joe's got his interpretation, and Al's got his interpretation, none of us are going to give our lives for that. You give your life when you're convinced that this is the eternal truth from God. That's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Dr. Francis Schaeffer, who's with the Lord now, I consider him probably one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. Schaeffer said this: the culture is to be constantly judged by the Bible rather than the Bible being bent to conform to the surrounding culture. If you read the writings of all the leaders of the emerging church movement, they consistently say the gospel has to be conformed to the postmodern culture. The gospel has to be tailored to this culture if we're going to reach this culture. Schaeffer says, oh no, the gospel, the Bible judges culture, not the other way around. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist prince of preachers, said this: we should not adjust the Bible to the age, but before we have done with it, by God's grace, we shall adjust the age to the Bible. That's a great statement, isn't it? And I want to close with a lengthy statement from Spurgeon, and listen carefully. It can be a bit confusing, but I'll try and read it in a way that is clear to you. I love this statement. Spurgeon said, we have a faith to preach, my brethren, and we are sent forth with a message from God. We are not left to fabricate the message as we go along. We are not sent forth by our master with this kind of a general commission, and then he describes the idea of the general commission. We're not sent forth with a general commission from Jesus that says, as you shall think in your heart and invent in your head as you march on, so preach. Keep abreast of the times. Whatever the people want to hear, tell them that, and they shall be saved. In other words, that's not the commission Jesus gave us. He says, verily we read not so. There is something definite in the Bible. We ought to preach the gospel, not as our views at all, but as the mind of God, the testimony of Jehovah concerning his own son, and in reference to salvation for lost men. If we had been entrusted with the making of the gospel, we might have altered it to suit the taste of this modest century, but never having been employed to originate the good news, but merely to repeat it, we dare not stir beyond the record, beyond Scripture. What we have been taught of God, we teach. If we do not do this, we are not fit for our position. We're not fit to represent Christ if we do not teach what the Bible says. That is what an ambassador of Jesus Christ does.